Well, thank you, Sarah Beth. One of the things I failed to mention during prayer time, I would really appreciate your prayers for the continued ongoing ministry of SGM. In particular, pray for our SGM Uganda director, David Otema. David has been very ill these last number of weeks, and of course, with all of the Ebola scare and everything that's going on in the western side of Africa, this has really taken us, and we're taking it very, very seriously. It does appear that David has hepatitis B, I think is what we're saying, but even that's not sure right now, and he's on a heavy, heavy antibiotic, and there's lots and lots of work to do as SGM Uganda really gets on the ground and gets moving there in Uganda. So please, I would certainly appreciate, I know David, his wife Winnie, would really appreciate, just a young man who has a heart for the Lord, a heart for his people there in Uganda, and has really joined us well at SGM. Please be praying for David Otema. You might want to be praying as well as we gear up for the fall ministry season. We'll be doing work again in 1G, Ethiopia, in just really a few weeks, and then planned again for Boyale, Uganda, as well as the large, large refugee camp that's in northern Uganda, right on the border with South Sudan. There are Sudanese, Kenyans, Congolese, Ugandans, some Somalis there as well, who have been pushed out of their country. We've been invited to serve there. We don't know exactly what all of that's going to entail, but we certainly would appreciate you praying, giving towards that ministry. We're looking to raise up 1,000 new Grace Advance partners in the next few months. If you'd be interested in becoming a prayer partner and perhaps giving to the ministry individually, you can see Missaker Kabeta, and he'll get you the information of how you can sign up to do that. So please make that a matter of prayer. Well, this morning we began our study in the book of Matthew. Tonight I'd like to look at the book of Revelation as a whole, and in order to do that, I want to start at the most obvious starting place for the book of Revelation. That's at the end. So let's go. If you're like my wife, she reads a book from the end, and then she reads the back first to know she wants to read it, and then she reads the front to figure out how she got there in the back. We're going to look at Revelation 22:10 tonight, just to tell you this, that God wants you to know what the book of Revelation teaches. By the way, it is the book of Revelation, not the book of Revelations. I taught this just a few weeks ago in North Carolina. I said to everyone, please get this right. This is singular, not plural. It's not Revelations, it's Revelation. And sure enough, not long after, somebody came up to me and said, I really appreciate that lesson in Revelations. It taught me a lot. So please get it right. It's Revelation, not Revelations. This is one revelation. God wants you to know what's in this book. And we know that from what he says here, verse 10, chapter 22. He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Don't seal it up. Don't let it become a secret. Don't cover it up, but rather get it out there. You used to think that we ought not worry about what this book says, yet it's very clear that God wants us to know what this book says. God wants us to know it well, and God wants us not only to know it, but God wants us to understand it. He wants us to know it and understand it, so much so that he promises a blessing for everyone who reads this book. The book begins with a blessing. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy of this book, and blessed are those who hear. It not only begins with a blessing, a prophecy of blessing, but the book ends with a prophecy of blessing. Chapter 22, verse 7, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I told you before, as Dr. Z often remind me, that this word blessed most often refers to a person who is in a right relationship to God. You are in a right relationship to God when you keep, you can tell you're in a right relationship with God when you read and you keep the words of the prophecy of the book of Revelation. And of course, he doesn't want you just to read it. He wants you to keep it. He wants you to understand it. Why? Because, 22:10, the time is near. That is to say that which is contained here in the book of Revelation is the next great event or the next great things on God's eternal timetable and God's eternal plan. This is what's coming next. The time is near. It's close by. It's at hand. Now, you know as well as I do that there's so much said about the book of Revelation and everything in it. Book of Revelation is spectacularized. It's often fictionalized, if that's a word. If it's not, it is now. It's often spectacularized. It often fictionized that we're sometimes hard-pressed to know what is true and what is not when it comes to the book of the Revelation. And what I want to do is just kind of help you understand that tonight. Of course, not getting an exhaustive understanding of all the details of the book of Revelation. We could not certainly not do that within the time allotted tonight. But simply to get a glimpse of what God wants you to know about the book of Revelation. There are many things that could occupy our attention when we come to this book. Obviously. But the one on whom we are to focus our attention is pointed out right at the beginning of the book of Revelation. So now let's go from the end. Let's go right to the beginning. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. We find it right away. Our attention is on one person. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel, or his messenger, to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Now, the word that really receives our attention, and the word that receives most of the attention in the book of Revelation, is the first word, revelation. The apocalypse. We hear that word and we go, in fact, I saw some of your heads go, what? Apocalypse. It's scary. Some of you think zombie apocalypse. Some of you think something that has to do with the series Left Behind. Apocalypse. Scary. Blood, guts, gore. Oh no. What's this going to be about? It sounds scary. It sounds like the things that movies are made up of and such. But I want you to know that for the true church, this word is not scary at all, but it's rather a cause for rejoicing. The word revelation is the Greek word apocalypse. It just means an unveiling. An unveiling, a revealing, a revelation. Why? It's a very, very happy word. Why? Because of the one who is being revealed. Notice the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now the question is, we could probably spend a lot of time on this, we'll try not to. Is Jesus the one being revealed or the one doing the revealing? That's really an important question. Is Jesus the one who is being revealed or is he the one who is doing the revealing? It seems to me that what's taking place here is that Jesus is the one who is doing the revealing of everything that is to come, but the focus of everything that is to come is, in fact, Jesus. So in that way, I can say yes. I can answer that question and say yes. Jesus is the one who is doing the revealing, but he is the one who is being revealed. And I find most often that we misunderstand the book of Revelation when we forget that it's all about Jesus. And that's what I want to take you on a tour of the book of Revelation to remind you about tonight. Notice verse 4, chapter 1. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, that's God the Father, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, that's the Spirit of God, I'll explain that in a moment, and from Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, his Son, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on the earth. Essentially, the book of Revelation is a letter from God, from the triune God, from God the Father, from the seven spirits, or better yet, it's probably better translated, the sevenfold spirit, the completion of the spirit, the always present spirit of God, from God the Father, from God the Spirit, and from God the Son. This is a letter. You will not understand the book of Revelation if you do not understand that it is essentially a letter. And it is a letter to God's church. It's a letter. And we're not just talking, you know, we can talk about the church universal. That's invisible. It knows no boundary. But 98% of the time when the word church is used in the New Testament, it's referring to the church local. So please don't be one of these people that says, oh, I don't need a local church. I am just part of the church. That's foreign to the New Testament. It's foreign to the New Testament. This book, Revelation, is a letter that is written to the local church, to the church in its local expression, and in this case, seven specific local churches in Asia Minor, which today is modern-day Turkey. This is a letter from the triune God that is communicated to John for our benefit today. It is from God, facilitated by the Spirit, and focused on Jesus. From God, facilitated by the Spirit, focused on Jesus. You remember that, you will have a good idea of how you're going to remember the book of Revelation. Now, let me get a side note here. The United States of America is, some people say, eerily absent from end day or end times prophecy. And I would say they're absolutely correct. The United States is on the outside looking in when it comes to end times prophecy. But the church is not. The church is always right where God wants it to be. One of the fascinating studies for me is to look at the book of Revelation and how it treats the local church. For instance, in chapter 1, the church is being ministered to by Christ. In chapters 2 and 3, the church is playing its part in the world. In chapters 4 through 19, the church is in heaven. In chapter 19, verses 11 through 21, the church is coming back to earth again, together with the triumphant, returning Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 20, the church is reigning together with Christ for 1,000 years on earth. In chapters 21 through 22, the church is gathered together with all of the God's people throughout all of time in the New Jerusalem, the capital city of heaven. You could really do a great book, a study in the book of Revelation, just tracing the presence and activity of the local church or of the church of Jesus Christ. God is not making mistakes with his church. Even in the difficult times, even in the hard times, God is doing exactly what he wants to do in the exact way that he wants to do it. The church has come through all of these things. The church has come through all of these things by the grace of God and for the glory of God. And now today, if you pay attention to the reports out of the Middle East, you might be pretty frustrated, angered, or even scared. Because you're going to hear of a new, more vicious group of terrorists who have made it their goal to wipe out the name of Christ. Who've made it their goal to wipe out the name Christian. You know, it's always that way. There's always a more vicious group. You know, people say today, my goodness, I think I was talking to Len today. This group, Al-Qaeda is even afraid of this group, you know. And before that, who was worse than Al-Qaeda? Isn't that interesting? There's always a worse group. There's always some group that seems to be much worse than the group before. These are demonic men and women who are no doubt demon-possessed themselves. Make no mistake. ISIS, or IS, I think that stands for Islamic Satanists or something like that. They're more evil than that which is before. And they spread the scent of death far and wide. Even to the point that they seem, what they're doing seems to correlate much with what we read in the book of Revelation. They're going about wreaking havoc, fear building over their planned actions and activities in the United States of America. And all these things, it's a reality. I mean, these are things we have to deal with. We're living in the world. We're not just to turn a deaf ear to it or were to go up in a mountain and live in a cabin that's wrapped in aluminum foil and eat bird food. That's not what God calls us to do. We're living in the world and recognizing we respond to these things as they happen. But I'm not trying to claim to give an understanding of how the problems in the Middle East could be solved. I just want to give us some bearing. I want to give us a spiritual mooring tonight to get our focus where it needs to be. Yeah, evil needs to be stopped and it needs to be confronted in every line. But I'm telling you, your focus needs to be where the book of Revelation's focus is, and that's on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, I want to give you a 10-point outline to lead you through the book of Revelation, to help you understand that. All right? A 10-point outline to help you understand the book of Revelation. What I think I'll do is I'll try to do this with as little commenting as possible. I'll give you the outline, try to put in the pertinent comments, and help you to understand at least what I'm referring to, and then we'll stop, okay? We'll do that. Verses, if you want to begin, the first point that I would make, if you're going to understand the book of Revelation, know it's all about Jesus, right? Is you've got to understand it's about the work of Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus Christ. That's the first point. And if you're writing down verses, chapter 1, verses 4 through 20. Chapter 1, verses 4 through 20. If you don't understand this, you're going to miss it. It's about the work of Jesus. So let me just show you here quickly. John to the seven churches. We already read that. John's, of course, on the Isle of Patmos, which is this rocky island where Rome banished its criminals too. And John is there because he's undergoing persecution because of his testimony for Christ. And he's there. And John is just, the Bible says that he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I tend to believe that's on a Sunday. He's worshiping. He's under the control of the Holy Spirit. He's yielded over to the Holy Spirit. I take that to mean he's concentrating. He's meditating on the words of Christ, on the Word of God, perhaps from the Old Testament. Perhaps whatever is existing at this time of the New Testament, of the Gospels, he's focusing his attention on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be in the Spirit, at least if that's what we understand the rest of the New Testament to be taken. And all of a sudden, he hears the voice that he hadn't heard in about 60 years. But this time, that voice is not the voice that he may recognize immediately. It's this immense voice. The Bible says, in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. This is this loud, why a trumpet? This trumpet is loud, it's clear, it's bold. When you think of trumpet, you're not thinking of a flute. You're not thinking of a clarinet. You're thinking of boisterous, conquering, triumphant. That's what you're thinking of, right? This is very clear. He hears this very, very clear voice, conquering, triumphant, champion of a voice, and it's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, John, I want you to write what you see. He turns, verse 12, to see the voice that was speaking to me, and turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with the golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. This glorious image, and we can't get into all the imagery here, but this glorious image of Jesus Christ himself. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I won, John, I won. That's what he's saying. So write, therefore, the things that you... See, Revelation does not begin on a scary note. It begins on a note of victory and conquering. He's alive. He's won. He's got the keys in his hand. Everything is right there in Jesus. It's all about the work of Jesus. But what's interesting is, What is the work of Jesus? He sees Jesus walking in the midst of these seven golden lampstands. Verse 20 tells us what these lampstands are. These lampstands are seven local churches, seven specific local churches in Asia Minor. The lampstands. And lampstands, what do? What do you put on a lampstand? A lamp. All right? A lamp. What does a lamp do? The lamp gives light. Jesus Christ, the victorious one, is walking in the midst of the lampstands. What's he doing? He's the one who's in charge of the lampstands. He's the one who trims the wick. He's the one who makes sure they have the fuel so they can burn brightly and do what they're supposed to do. Jesus, very simply said, is in the midst of the church. What is the work of Jesus? The work of Jesus is the work of supplying and ministering for the needs of the local church. It's about the work of Jesus. If you want to meet Jesus, there's no place you can meet Jesus like the local church. Jesus is in the midst of the church. That's his work. That's what he's concerned with. Jesus does not have a plan B. He doesn't say, you know, if things don't go well with the church, I've got some investment over here that I'm gonna this will work. Well, Jesus is in the midst of the church. That's why he could say, I'll tell you what, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus said, I will do what? I will build my what? Church. Why? Because that's what he's in the midst of. He's in the midst of the church, working, trimming the lamps, providing the oil, providing the needs for the local church. This book is about the work of Jesus Christ in and through his church. Second point, it's about the writing of Christ, chapters 2 and 3. About the work of Christ, chapter 1. Second, it's about the writing of Christ, chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 2 and 3 are letters to seven specific local churches. I'm just going to do this very, very quickly, okay? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 is to the church at Ephesus. This is the church that is orthodox, but cold. They're doctrinally right, but they're just cold. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 is to the church of Smyrna. This is the suffering church, the church that's suffering persecution. Jesus is writing to the church that's suffering persecution. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 is to the church of Pergamum. This church is the church that is married to the world. This is the worldly church. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, to the church of Thyatira. This is the tolerant church, the church that's tolerant of sin. Well, it's okay, come on in. Look, let's not worry about that. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 is to the church of Sardis. This is the church that is dead and or dying, the dead and dying church. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 13 is to the church of Philadelphia. This is the faithful church. This is the church that has no condemnation, but only commendation. And then the last church, verses 14 through 22 of chapter 3, to the church of Laodicea, that's the unsaved church. Seven specific local churches. People have said over the years that these seven churches are seven epochs of time. So like, okay, from, you know, 500 A.D. to 1,000 A.D. was the time of the church of Ephesus. And then 1,000 A.D. to this is the time. No, these are not seven epochs. These are not seven movements. These are seven specific local churches, the characteristics of which can be seen in any local church that you go to today. Either maybe there's a governing characteristic, or you can see many. Okay, but these are seven specific local churches. Christ is writing to his church. Christ is writing to his church. I think it's so interesting. It even says that and to the seven stars of the churches. These seven stars are the scripture tells us that they're the leaders, the messengers, the angels, the pastors of these local churches. And he says, I have them in my right hand. So engaged and so much is the church embraced by Christ that he's right there holding them in his right hand. So you move from the work of Christ in chapter 1 to the writing of Christ in chapters 2 and 3. And now we really need to move. chapters 4 and 5, you go to the worship of Christ. Chapters 4 and 5 is all about the worship of Christ. John, of course, is transported to heaven, and immediately he sees a throne that is firmly established in heaven, which is just such good news for John. It's such good news for us. You know, it might not seem like things are going very well, according to plan, at least for John. He's on Patmos, for heaven's sake. How's anything good going to come on Patmos? My goodness, he's got a message. He's seen Jesus. He's walked with Jesus. He's seen his miracles. He heard his teaching. And now he's on Patmos? What good could come there? And then he's reminded, he goes and he's transported to heaven, and he sees a throne firmly set in heaven, immovable, rock solid, powerful. There, this is the idea of authority and power and judgment coming from heaven. Yeah, things on earth seem like they're messed up, but you need to be reminded that there is a throne firmly set in heaven. And quickly his eyes go from the throne to the one who is sitting on the throne, and he describes the glory that is surrounding God who is sitting on the throne. Flashes of lightning and peals of thunder and a crystal sea, a sea of glass that is like crystal. And you can just imagine the refulgent brilliance of the flashes of lightning. It's blinding all of this glory of God. And they see in the right hand of the one who is sitting on the throne a scroll, which we will come to find out is a seven-sealed scroll. It's rolled up and then sealed. You know, the wax sealed, rolled up and sealed and rolled up and sealed. Seven times. It's perfectly sealed. And we find that this scroll is actually the title deed to earth. It contains all of God's will for the earth and for the inhabitants of the earth that is to come. And the Bible says, John says, I found there was nobody found in heaven or on earth or under the earth who was able to go and take that scroll and open its seals. Now, obviously, nobody would be able to go and take that seal. Who's going to go to the firmly set, immovable throne in heaven with one sitting on it who is full of refulgent glory and beauty with loud peals of thunder and bright strikes of lightning? Who in their right mind would go up to one like that? I'm not. You going to go there? No. I'm even afraid to tell the telemarketer on the phone that I don't really want to listen to what he's selling. And you can say, I want to go to that one. And all of a sudden, John begins to weep, chapter 5. Someone says, don't weep. Look. There's one who is able to go. Look to the lion of the tribe of Judah. And John says, I looked to the lion and I saw a lamb standing as if it had been slain. And this lamb, of course, is Jesus. Jesus is popping up everywhere in this book. And John's got to love it. And there's Jesus. And Jesus walks right up to the right hand of the power on high. And he takes the scroll. And all of a sudden we read in chapter 5 and the verse. We can see verse 11. Just look at this. Verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That's what chapters 4 and 5 is full of, the worship of Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about him. And you can't miss it. It's about the work of Christ in his church, the writing of Christ to his church, the worship of Christ. And then chapters 5 and 6, we move through to this scroll, the seven-sealed scroll, and he begins to open the seals. And he opens the seven seals, of course, and those seven seals lead to seven trumpets, and those seven trumpets lead to seven bowls. And what do we see? We see, as I told you, that this scroll is God's will for the earth. It's the title deed to the earth. And we go to the fourth point. The fourth point of the outline is the will of Christ. It's about the will of Christ. What God is doing through Christ here in the book of Revelation is he's unfurling his will. The will of Christ. And what you see happening is just God doing in spite of what has happened on the earth. God bringing about his will through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we go from the will of Christ in chapters 5 through 6. Then I want to give the fifth one is the witnesses of Christ. You see this in chapter 7 and chapter 11 very, very clearly. Of course, you see it in chapters 2 and 3 because the witness of Christ on the earth is the church. Chapter 7, there's these special witnesses, 144,000. If you've ever wanted a wonderful demonstration of the sovereign electing grace of God, look no further than Revelation 7. There is 144,000, no more, no less. Exactly. Elected by God. Sealed by God. These are 144,000 Jewish witnesses. As this time of tribulation, the will of God, by the way, it is Christ who is unveiling the will of God, and the will of God is going to be this time of tribulation on the earth, trial on the earth. It comes from Christ. It doesn't just happen by happenstance. During that time of tribulation, it's going to be not only a time of great tribulation, but a time of great world evangelization. These 144,000 sovereignly selected, sovereignly sealed, sovereignly protected Jewish evangelists are going to go out throughout the earth and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but we have two more witnesses over in chapter 11. We don't know who these two witnesses are. Some think they are a resurrected Moses and Elijah. And these are the two witnesses. These are just amazing witnesses. They're a bit different than the witnesses we would think of, because these witnesses have the ability to speak, and when they speak, a puff of fire comes from their mouth and consumes their enemies. Which would have to be a pretty cool thing to have on your arsenal. If you don't like somebody, you just, and they're gone. But these witnesses are also charged with talking, referencing the judgment of God that is to come. And there's also evangelization that's taking place. And the people of the earth, in particular Satan and his minions, hate these witnesses so much so. Their ministry is broadcast throughout all of the earth so much so it comes to the point where they die and their bodies are left in the streets. For 3.5 days, their body is left in the street, and this becomes a worldwide holiday. People are giving gifts to one another. You know, Happy Dead Witnesses Day, just giving it to one another. And this is being broadcast. It's seen throughout all the earth, and I can just see the reporter from CNN standing there in front of the bodies of the dead witnesses. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 11 that all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes upon them and breathes life into them again, and they raise again. Can you imagine her standing there reporting live from Jerusalem, CNN, and all of a sudden she's talking about these dead witnesses, and the cameraman says, look behind you. They're raising again, taken up into heaven. This book is about the witnesses of Christ, people who are specially selected, sovereignly protected to bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Revelation is about. But it's also, number 6, about the wrath of Christ. It's about the wrath of Christ. Chapters 6 through 19. You were getting worried that I had a lot of chapters to go through. Well, I had this secret weapon. I was just going to gap all these together. So we're going to go from chapter 6 through 19, which is all about the wrath of Christ. You have the unveiling of the seven seals, which unveiled the seven trumpets, which unveiled the seven bowls of the wrath of God just being poured out upon the earth. But what's interesting to me, just go with me to chapter 16 for just a moment. In the midst of all of this wrath, look at chapter 16, I'll just read verse 8 through 11, just so you get a sense of what's going on with the wrath of God here. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. And they were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores, yet they did not repent of their deeds. As the wrath of Christ is being poured out in growing wave upon wave, seals, trumpets, bowls of wrath being poured out for a 7-year marked out period of time. People yet, they still would not repent. Now, as I said, it'll be a time of great world evangelization. God will amazingly save people by his grace during this time. But there will be a majority of people who refuse to repent. I told you before that hell is not full of repentant people. Hell is not full of people who say, oh, I wish. Someone once said that an evangelist could open the door to hell and begin to preach, and they would yell at him to shut up and slam the door in his face. Such is the vile, unrepentant attitude of sinners in their sin. And we have it here in the book of Revelation. The intervening chapters, so chapter 6 through 19, we kind of have these parenthetical, this chapter 17 and 18 is sort of a parenthetical note, an intervening chapters that describe the results of the world of Christ's wrath on the world's religious system. That's what chapter 17 is about. It's the result of the wrath of God on the world's religious system. So you have this great prostitute and the beast. The great prostitute is the overarching world system, the religion system of the world. And it comes collapsing to an end. The beast can't take it anymore. He gobbles up the woman, the prostitute, and says, enough about this religion. Let's get it on me, says the beast. Chapter 18 is the result of the wrath of Christ on the world's economic system. Just this Babylon at this time will be the cornerstone of the earth, will be the earth's economic central to the earth's economic empire, and it comes crashing to a halt as the wrath of God is ships no longer able to deliver, the water drying up or becoming blood red, and fish dying, and all of this kind of terrible ordeal that's taking place finally leads to the economic collapse. You see, what you don't understand is not only will the tribulation time be a time of great evangelization, it'll be a time of tremendous economic boom for a time. And then it will all come crashing down. Chapter 19 shows what's going on as a result of this. So you have the results of the wrath of Christ on the world's religious system, chapter 17, on the world's economic system, chapter 18. Then you have the results in heaven. What are the results in heaven? Look at this. This is just great. After this, chapter 19, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah. Remember when we studied chapter 19? I said, this word hallelujah in the scriptures almost always is a response to the wrath of God. So when you use that word, just know the context that it's often, not always, but often used in the scriptures. It's often used in the context of seeing the wrath of God being poured out. This is you and I. We've not been talked about. The church hasn't been talked about in the book of Revelation from chapter 4 until now. And this is the combined voice of the church redeemed in heaven together with those who were martyred during the time of the tribulation. And we say together, hallelujah. Is done. The wrath of God has been poured out in full. So, this book of Revelation is about the work of Christ, chapter 1, verses 4 through 20, the writing of Christ, chapters 2 through 3, worship of Christ, 4 and 5, will of Christ, 5 and 6, witnesses of Christ, 7 and 11, wrath of Christ, chapter 6 through 19. Number 7, it's about the war of Christ. Chapter 16, verse 16, and chapter 19 through chapter 20. We stood on in the Valley of Megiddo, the Valley of Armageddon, and I was just reminded, as we did that a few months ago, of the words of Christ in Revelation 16:16 and 15 and 16. He says, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. This is that place called the Valley of Megiddo, which is the battle, the final great battle that will take place. It's about the war of Christ, where the kings of the earth have been all gathered together supernaturally. God dried up the rivers to bring all of the kings together to this immense plain right there in Israel, the Valley of Megiddo, the Valley of Armageddon, where this huge battle will take place, and all of the kings of the earth will be assembled together with their great armies, and they're shaking their collective fist at Christ. Why? Because they're blaming Him for all of the wrath of the tribulation. They hate Him. Just like Psalm 2 says, they're saying, "Come on, let's get together. Let's cast His bonds from us. Come on, Christ, bring it on." They're ready to destroy Him. In chapter 19, if you go there very quickly, chapter 19, verse 11, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges, and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, that's you and me, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. With a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse, against it and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who was in its presence had done signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur." This is hell. This is the first two inhabitants of hell. "And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh." This is about the war of Christ, when Christ comes again and he comes again to the earth, and he sets foot in the earth and destroys the armies. It's not only about the war of Christ, but it's about what we'll call the wonder of Christ. The wonder of Christ. For we go from chapter 20, 21, 22, and we see what he does. For 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. He fulfills the promises that God made. God doesn't speak and not mean what he says. He made a promise to King David. He made that promise, and there's one who would sit on his throne. And for 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ will rule together with his saints from Jerusalem. And the earth will be being repopulated under this great time, in amazing wonder, when the prophet said the lion will lay down with the lamb, the little child will play with the cobra and not be bitten and not be hurt. Be a time of absolute perfection. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, after 1,000 years, goes to the bottomless pit in which he casts Satan. He didn't cast Satan into hell yet. In which he casts Satan, and he releases him. And Satan is allowed one more go around. And he gathers from all of the people who were born during that time of the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign. He gathers for himself one final army to show himself that he's going to go against Christ this one final time. And he's once and fully dispatched and thrown into hell and the final judgment. The wonder of Christ. And then we go from the wonder of Christ to what we'll call this wonder of Christ. Of course, the new heavens and the new earth come down. and the capital city of Jerusalem, of the New Jerusalem, the capital city of heaven, the city itself, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. This is just a spectacularly huge city, and that's just the capital city of heaven. What a wonderful place where there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more sickness, there'll be no more separation, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more sin, there'll be no more Satan, there'll be no more separation. Perfect in this place called heaven, the wonder of Christ. And we go from the wonder of Christ to the end of the chapter, chapter 22, the end of the book. And the ninth point to remember the book of Revelation is what we'll call the welcome of Christ, chapter 22, verses 12 through 21. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This is the welcome of Christ. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to enter the tree of life, to the tree of life, so that they may enter the city of gates. And then he says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify you about these things. For the churches, I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say what? Come, we welcome you. And let the one who hears say, come. And let one who is thirsty say, come. After all of this, what are we doing? We're welcoming. It's all about, we recognize that Jesus, this book is all about you. So we welcome you. Come, come on. We're all agreeing together with the church of ages past and the church of future. We're all agreeing together with the Spirit of God himself saying, come. Come, the welcome of Christ. And this book ends with the last point, the warning of Christ. The warning of Christ, chapter 22, verse 18. And he says this, and he says to all of us tonight, having heard all of this, this warning, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. So if you heard the words of the prophecy, he's warning you. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Don't fictionalize what you've just read. Don't try to spectacularize what you've just read. Just read and believe and keep what you've just read. Don't add to them. Because this warning, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And don't take away. Don't be silent. So many in the church are silent. Don't be silent. If anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the book. He who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for these few moments to be led through this wonderful book, to be reminded of your wonderful promises and your great power in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come tonight, Lord, we want to say thank you. We ask that you'll help us to be ready, to be always ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And when you come, what a day that will be. We look forward to that day when you'll come again. May it be. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you stand together as Brother John leads us?